Well, this morning we're going to be looking at an extremely practical part of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible or your device, I encourage you to tune in this morning and go ahead and open that to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through the end of this chapter today as Jesus speaks about worry or fear or anxiety. There's so many things there that that each of us encounter and deal with, and so I want to be extremely careful in how I address this topic this morning, because the last thing that I want you to do is to feel any shame or guilt about having any kind of worry or anxiety. That wasn't Jesus' purpose in the sermon, and that's not my purpose in this sermon either. We're going to see some important understanding of the words that are used here that Jesus shares, and I think it's going to be helpful to us as we explore this together. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, is extremely practical. So as we listen to this, we listen to what Jesus might be whispering, even throughout the ages, to talk to us about the concerns that are on our heart. And the fact that Jesus speaks about worry and speaks about anxiety and speaks about fear says to each of us that Jesus cares about those things. And if he cares about those things, then we know that we have this great audience of the King of Kings listening to our prayers and encouraging us and helping us. It doesn't matter if it's worry about life, health, possessions, accidents that we may be in, aging, some of the things that happen to us as we continue this journey, this side of heaven, maybe worries or fears or anxiety about weather or politics or criticism or any kind of physical condition that we may be facing, family concerns, even death itself. You see, there are hundreds of different possibilities and shades on how each of these things and some of them combined can impact our lives when it comes to worry. So verse 25 of chapter 6 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Well, the first word that I want us to maybe pay attention to is that little word anxious that's found in the very first line of this text. Some of your translations may read, "Do not worry." Well, the word comes from a New Testament word, merimneo, and it means to be overly concerned or to be consumed with that kind of anxious thought or that kind of fear or that kind that sense of how in the world am I ever going to make ends meet? And if we are totally consumed by that, if we are in a situation where that just guides every single ounce of our energy, every thought of every day, then that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, don't let your life be so consumed with that kind of anxious, fretful, fearful worry that you can't do anything else. And you know, sometimes fears, worries, anxieties, they kind of immobilize us. And Jesus is saying, there is a better way for us in this. Some have said that to be anxious demonstrates a lack of trust in God. I wouldn't go quite that far unless you're taking this to the extreme, that everything that happens, you think to yourself, how am I going to get out of this? Or how am I going to fix this? Or how am I going to find an answer here? And if it's that kind of anxiety, then certainly it demonstrates a lack of trust in God. But we have to remember the good news of the gospel. And we don't take just one text of scripture. We look at the whole counsel of God's word. And as it speaks to us, we find other places where there's great encouragement. For example, in Romans chapter 8, 8, verse 32, God's word says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now, he's not talking necessarily about the physical things of life, certainly not the luxurious things of life, but he's making a promise here. There's a spiritual principle here that God is going to be with us in the difficult times when worry, fear, anxiety would normally shipwreck us. God can be found in those moments. Then look at verse 26 and following. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" In fact, you probably already know this, that worry has a greater possibility of shortening our life than it does extending our life. Or in verse 28, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Now, the point here is not to let worry over life's physical needs cause panic or undue fear in our life. We certainly don't want to be immobilized when it comes to things of the Great Commission. When that happens, then it suggests that our focus is limited to the things of this earth. And that's really where Jesus is digging deep on this text. He's saying, I know that it's going to be so easy for us to take our eyes and to look at our physical sustenance, the things that we need for food or for shelter or for clothing. But if that's where all of your worry is, and if that becomes so controlling in your life, then it really gives testimony that we're not thinking about the greater things, the things that are most important. If you look over, if you're following along on the listening sheet today, look over at the observations. And I want to share with you three little words that speak to us about what worry is. The first is that worry is senseless. The rest of God's creation does not worry, but God provides for them. And won't he do the same for us? It goes from the lesser to the greater in some ways here. If God's going to take care of the sparrow, if God's going to take care of the grass, if God's going to take care of the lilies of the field, then don't you believe that you are so precious that Christ died for you? Then surely God is going to take care of your needs as well. So it's senseless in that way to worry about things. Second word is that it's pointless. And so we see in this little explanation that worry will not add an inch to your height or an hour to your life. And it's more likely to shorten than prolonging your life. So it's pointless to fret or to just spend all of your time worrying. I heard somebody years ago say that the enemy knows how to make us take our eyes off of Christ. And so during times when there's high stress, we're prone to worry or we're prone to do certain things with our worry. We're going to curse it, which in some ways is a way of turning our back on the very providence of God. We're going to nurse it, which may be something that we find ourselves doing. There's kind of a desire to just go over and over and over the things that are causing us to have fear, worry, or anxiety. And the more we nurse it, what happens? Well, the greater the fear, worry, and anxiety become for us. Sometimes we disperse our fears, worries, and our anxiety to others. If we go home after a bad day or a bad week and we're worried about things, those that we share the roof with, they're going to sense that in our life, and it almost becomes contagious. You come into a Bible study class or your church services, and if you're anxious and fearful and worried about things, then it's going to communicate to others as well. So sometimes we disperse it that way. Sometimes we rehearse our worries. We just go over and over. We play out the situations and we think about how bad things are going to get, or we think about the worst case scenario, and in the recovery community we call that stinking thinking. We get on the crazy train and we drive to the very worst possible thing that could happen. And we say, well, surely that's going to be what goes on with this. So by rehearsing our worries or rehearsing our anxieties, that's usually where that goes. And what Jesus is saying is, it's better that you reverse it. That when worry, fear, anxiety comes your way, you just take it right back to the Father. You say to Him, God, you know the struggle, you know the heartbreak, you know the question, the anxiety, the fear, the worry that I have. And God, you knit me together and you put a plan together for my life. And God, I can trust you with these things that are causing me otherwise to take my eyes off of Christ. And by reversing it, I think there's probably a better path for us. Well, the last word in this little worry is the word distinctiveless. Now, that's probably not a word. Pastor made that up. Well, yeah, that's probably true. It rhymes with all the others. Distinctiveless means, or it's a reminder to me, that sometimes when worry, fear, or anxiety have the upper hand in our life, we don't give a strong testimony for our hope or our walk with Christ. And so the distinctiveness of our life is gone. You see, as followers of Christ, we're different. And people should look to us in the midst of life's difficulties, and they should want to ask the question, can you please tell me the hope that is in you? What is it that keeps you going? Why is it that you can smile in the midst of this pandemic? Why is it that when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and grief, or why is it when people have turned against you and persecuting you, why is it that you can still have such hope? You see, that's the distinctive edge that Christ gives us. And as His image becomes more evident in our life to others, then the distinctiveness becomes real. And we can testify to that. Jesus' disciples are not simply to refrain from the pursuit of temporal things. They are to replace those pursuits with the goals of a far greater significance. So, yes, it's natural for us to worry about what we're going to eat. It's natural for us to have some anxiety about the economy, especially during a pandemic. It's natural for us to wonder about jobs and if we're going to have one tomorrow because of the way things are going in our world. That's natural. But remember, Jesus is calling us to something of a far greater significance. Last Sunday, I shared some of those things with you: the holiness of character, the obedience to God's word, the souls won to Christ, as well as the disciples that are nurtured in faith. And so those are the things that are of far greater significance that we focus our attention on. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, the word seek, it's a very strong word in the Greek New Testament there. It's the idea of being absorbed in a search, or persevering, strenuously seeking, making the effort, being continually seeking. And we think in terms of perhaps a New Testament or an Old Testament illustration for this. And many of you, I know, refer to Jeremiah 29:11. You can almost quote it because it's one of those verses that we go to so often. But let's look at the context of that. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 29 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." You see, the Israelites were being disciplined. There was a punishment from the hand of God. He had allowed the Babylonians to take them off into exile, and he says, "Now I am going to bring you back to this place, but first there's going to be some discipline in this." And then verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then verses 12, 13, and 14, they speak just like Matthew 6:33. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile." I think in terms of what it means to seek this kingdom, and the kingdom, of course, is the place where Christ rules and where Christ reigns. And when we think about seeking his righteousness, God's righteousness was revealed to us in the very person of Jesus Christ. And so his character is the character of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. And to know him better is to be more like him. And so when you and I seek first the kingdom, we're seeking where God rules and where God reigns. And then we're seeking his righteousness, his character, the character of Christ. We're going to get to know him better. I come to the application section, and it's a good reminder to each of us that to seek first the kingdom is to desire above all to enter into it. We do that by expressing our faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that you and I would have our sins forgiven. So we seek to enter that kingdom. And then we seek to submit to that kingdom. And by submitting to it, we say, "God, what is your plan? Your plan is better than mine. God, I want to know your will so that I can do your will." We submit to God's plan. And then we participate in spreading the news of it. So we enter the kingdom, we submit to the kingdom, and we share the good news of the kingdom. That's what it is to follow Christ. I love verse 34, the last verse in this section today. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That last word in verse 34, the word trouble, comes from a Greek word that we might pronounce kakia. Kakia means we've had our crops destroyed. It means a storm has come in, and perhaps a hailstorm has just beaten the daylights out of all of our crops. You ever felt like that? You feeling like that maybe right now? That 2020 has been the year of a major, major disaster, and your crops have just, they've just been beaten. They're destroyed. Well, each day is going to have just enough. So that's another good reason for us to affirm the very goodness of God in the midst of what we go through, and to say, "God, I recognize that even right now in my weakness, you are my strength. That God, you're my comfort in the pain. That God, you're love when I need acceptance. And that God, you are the peace when I'm afraid. That you're the protection in my times of trouble. That you heal my wounds when someone or something is hurting. That God, you're our joy when our hearts are grieved. That you're our friend when we feel rejected. And that God, you are the source of power when we need a miracle in our lives. You see, following Christ means that you have, and you know that you have, a Heavenly Father who knows what your needs are. And that Heavenly Father is good. Today, I don't know how some of you may be going through some of the things that are causing worry and anxiety and fear to hit so many of us. I do know that it would be so easy to become immobilized by it. But I also know that God is good. And that just as He is a good, good Father, that even in the midst of the difficulties, He's right there with us to go the extra mile, to journey with us, to come alongside us, to encourage, to get us through these times so that fear and worry and anxiety don't undo us. If there's a way that we might be able to pray with you or help you connect, you can simply text the word CONNECT to 615-640-3712. And we'd be so honored to come along beside you and pray with you or encourage you in any way. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let me invite you to bow your head where you are, and let's give our worries, our fears, and our anxieties to the one who knit us together, the one who loves us, the one who's going to be with us in the journey. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. Thank you for being a God who cares. Thank you, God, that when everything seems to be falling apart in our world, that there's the reminder that you are the one who holds it together and can put the broken pieces back together in our life. God, I pray for every person hearing this message that your Spirit will minister, that you'll grow them, that you'll remind them of your love and goodness today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.